of Jerusalem. Father, we thank you that a young man can bring us a song that says, "How great is our God." What a message that is. Because you are a great God. You are the one who created everything in this universe. You call every star by its name. We can't even comprehend anything like that. You are a great God. And your hand is over your people. You said, "I will never leave them. I will never forsake them, even to the end of the age." Your plan has been in motion for thousands of years. You brought those people back to that nation after being in captive in many countries all over the world. Can a nation arise in one day? And yet you did it in 1948 when Israel once again became a nation. Your hand has been upon your people. And now, God, we're into that time where you said that we need to be aware of what's going on around us. We need to be aware that's going on, what's going on in the heavens above us. "For there are signs that I will give you," says the Lord, "of my coming is soon." So we pray, God, that you will bless your people. Bless those who bless your people. That's us, God, the Gentile Church of Jesus Christ, who stands side by side with the nation of Israel. We will not forsake them. And so, God, I pray that your plan will be set, it's set in motion, and the next step will take place. Whatever is going to happen on that Temple Mount will be exactly what you want to happen. And so I thank you, God, for the opportunity that we have as a church here to pray for those people there. Have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen.
Amen.
Thank you for indulging us in that. We can get into our message today. Kind of like a part two of what we're talking about. Father, I thank you for your word. It's so amazing to me as I study this book like I've never studied it before and see things and hear things and read things. It makes it so clear. And that's what my prayer is today, that the word of God will become clear to us today that are here. In Jesus' name. So funny that little Brady was, all over the place. Because I wanted to talk to you about another Brady. Anybody ever hear of a Brady named Tom? Tom Brady. We don't really want to hear about him. We don't like him. But Tom Brady, of the quarterback of the New England Patriots, by the age of 28 years old, has already won 3 Super Bowls. Poor guy. But he had also made the news for his disappointing personal life as well, because he fathered a child out of wedlock to one woman while he was dating another woman. But prior to this tragedy, this series of tragic events, he spoke with 60 Minutes, actually. And in the interview, he asked this question, Tom did. I quote, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be." Scott Croft, the interviewer, then asked, "What's the answer?" Brady replied, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." I have a book that I would like to recommend to Mr. Brady. It's called Ecclesiastes. Did you know that the book of Ecclesiastes is actually one sermon? Yeah, the whole book. And you think my sermons are long? Book of Ecclesiastes is one sermon that deals really with just one topic, and that topic is life. It deals with life. 11 times in the 12 chapters, Solomon refers to the word life. And he's talking about life on earth with heaven left out. And rather than waiting to the end of the book, he lays out his evaluation at the beginning of the book. We mentioned that last week. He tells you right up front, the first chapter, the second verse, he says, "Vanity, of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And remember, the word vanity literally means nothing. Meaningless. Emptiness. It means it doesn't matter. We've already seen that Solomon has observed that this life is just like an endless circle. It's a monotonous cycle of never ends, and it doesn't ever go anywhere. And of course, you remember the Old Testament prophets, Simon and Garfunkel, that said it perfectly in a song entitled Patterns. And they got it. They nailed it. They said, like a rat in a maze, the path before me lies, and the pattern never alters until the rat dies. Wow. But that's exactly the way Solomon felt about life. That's how he felt. Without God, it is just a dead-end street that leads to nowhere. Without God, it's just a dead-end street to lead nowhere. Ecclesiastes is basically Solomon's journal that he had kept when he went through a period of time in his life where he decided that he was going to put God on a shelf for a while to try to seek happiness, joy, fulfillment, and satisfaction in life on this earth. You ever know of anybody that put God on a shelf for a while to try to find joy and happiness and satisfaction in this world? Anybody, raise your hand if you know somebody or you ever did that, God forbid. But people do that, don't they? That's why we can relate to this book, because we know sometimes, well, you know what? I know that God thing, but man, let me just find joy. This is what Solomon did. And he was going to see if he could just find meaning in life strictly, and he uses the expression under the sun. That's what he uses. He decides to turn everyday life into a gigantic laboratory, because he's going to test the theory that all a person could ever want could be found in this life without God. He was going to prove that it's true. So you know what? Many people in this country, they're convinced, and all over the world, they're convinced that, and they believe that if they can smoke it, shoot it, drink it, love it, embrace it, guzzle it, or spend it, then they'll find that joy and happiness and satisfaction that they're looking for. So Solomon decides to put all these to the test and see whether or not it's true. So, like Solomon did, let me give you the punchline before I give you the message. And I put it in your notes. You don't even have to write anything if you don't want to. And here it is, the key. Every street to satisfaction without God is a dead end. If you don't remember anything else that I'm going to say, every street to satisfaction without God is a dead end. Solomon tries every street to satisfaction, every highway to happiness, every path to peace, and every time he realized he was just building what we're going to call an empire of dirt. It meant nothing. Now, was Solomon qualified to do this? He was uniquely qualified to do this because he had both the brains and the bucks to do it. And you're going to see that. He tried basically four different avenues that life has to offer to find satisfaction, and they were all dead ends. All right? The first thing he tried to find, the warning, we're going to call them warnings, is intellectual thought. Intellectual thought is a dead-end street. I'm thoroughly convinced that when reading this book, I'm convinced that the major reason Ecclesiastes is in the Bible, that God is trying to teach us that there are some dead-end streets that we can avoid if you're looking for peace and happiness and satisfaction. You know what? God can save you a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of heartache, a lot of headache, if you'll just listen to what Solomon says. That's why this book is here. God is trying to teach us something. Look what it says in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. I have set my mind to seek and explore. You need to, if you have that in your Bible, underline those two words. We're going to come back to them. And to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It's a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. The wisdom that Solomon is talking about here is not the wisdom that comes from God. This is the wisdom that comes strictly from the world of human knowledge, philosophy, psychology, sociology, history, logic, science. The best ideas that the human race can come up with. Now, this was not some kind of a fly-by-night hobby that Solomon had. The word seek in that verse, that word seek literally means this: to investigate the deepest roots of a matter. This is what you would do if you were constantly working all the time, say on a doctoral dissertation. Constantly working. The word explore means to examine all sides exhaustively or to follow a trail until it ends. Solomon becomes what we would call the ultimate nerd. He's in the library 24/7. He's reading everything he can get his hands on everything that has been written about everything. He majors in everything because it has been done under heaven. Solomon goes to the university and he hits the books. He reads compulsively. He reads uncontrollably. If it is written then, it was read. Did he ever succeed? Look at verse 16. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. Without modesty, he's saying, nobody has ever known as much as I know. That's what he's saying. That's not just what he said about himself. That's what the whole world said about him. You don't have to turn to it. I think we will have them on the screen. I want you to see 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, 30, and 31. Watch this. 1 Kings 4, 29 says, now God gave Solomon wisdom and every great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. That's a lot of wisdom. Verse 30 says, Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. A lot of wisdom. Verse 34 says, men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Solomon was the know-it-all who knew it all. That's what he was. What was the result? Look at verse 17 and 18 in Ecclesiastes 2, or 1. He said, and I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this also is striving after wind. Because in much wisdom, there is much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Wow. The more he learned, the less he liked what he knew. He discovered that intellectual thought can answer the questions of time, but it cannot answer the questions of eternity. He found that science can answer the question of how do people die, but it cannot answer the question, when a person dies, will he live again? He found that ethics can answer the question, how can one person be right with another person, but it cannot answer the question, how can a person be right with God? A few years ago, James Dobson told a story. I read this story and I wrote it down. I had to put it in. He told a story of a 17-year-old high school girl, senior from Fremont, California, named Karen Chang. She did something that was unbelievable. She not only achieved a perfect score on both sections of the SATs. I have no idea what that is. What is the perfect score? Does anybody know? What is it? 1600? perfect score on both ends. But she scored a perfect 8,000 on the University of California Acceptance Index, which is something that has never been done before. Her teachers nicknamed her Wonder Woman because of her unbelievable brilliance. In an interview with a news reporter, she was asked, "What is the meaning of life?" To which she replied, "I have no idea. I would like to know myself," with all her brilliance. See, understand that there is nothing wrong with education. Don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with that. We ought to learn all that we can learn as long as we can learn. But education without God is just brilliant foolishness. Okay? Without God, education is just brilliant foolishness. It's a dead-end street. Number two, the second warning, social thrills. Social thrills are a dead-end street. Solomon moved from the schoolhouse to the frat house. That's what he did. That's what he did. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, look what he says. I said to myself, I took this in the New Living Translation because I like this. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. See, Solomon all of a sudden decides to be a party animal. And he's going to party until he drops, sleep it off, get up and party some more. Anybody ever do that in your life? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise mine. Right, Pastor Tony? His motto was down with frowns and up with laughter. You know, his entire life was built around one thought. If it feels good, there you go. I know you're paying attention now. That's what he thought. If it feels good, do it. You think that's kind of like what's going on in our world? It's kind of like that, huh? Yeah. He decides to turn Solomon's palace in Jerusalem into a 10th century BC version of Caesar's palace in Las Vegas. He feels that every week he's going to be on the front page of the National Enquirer. Sounds like he's going to have a lot of fun having fun, doesn't it? Well, listen to what he says. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And again, it's in the New Living Translation that I wrote this, copied this. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this, too, is meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. You know what? Solomon would have been right at home in our society, wouldn't he? He would fit right at home. Because let's face it, we are controlled by a pursuit of pleasure. We have spawned a generation of thrill seekers. With everything at their fingertips, with everything from the state-of-the-art amusement parks to phenomenons in extreme sports. The only difference is where Solomon simply, according to what we know, experimented with alcohol. Today, we have all kinds of mind-altering uppers and downers and pills and powders and crystals and whatever that you can buy on almost every corner, every street corner in America. But you know what? It doesn't have to be drugs or alcohol or even lewd parties. Sometimes we move from one golf game to another, from one movie to another, from one TV show to another, from one song to another, trying to find the satisfaction that comes in pleasure. See, the problem is if you live for pleasure alone, you're going to find a law that's going to take place. It's called the law of diminishing returns. That law kicks in, and here's what it is. That is, when you have to have more of it, only to find that it satisfies you less and less. That's the law of diminishing returns. That's why people become addicted to drugs, and to gambling, and to sex, and to money, to fame, and to golf. True. That's why we go so little. But it reminds me of a kindergarten class that I read about where, you know, when you were in kindergarten, on the last day, all the children bring the teacher a present. Did you ever do that? Anybody ever do that? Yeah. Well, they brought the teacher a present this day, and the florist, the one guy who owned the florist, his son brought the teacher a gift, and she took it, and she shook the box, and she says, "I'll bet this is flowers." He says, "That's right." Then the candy store owner's daughter gave the teacher a gift. She held it up and she said, "I'll bet you this is a box of candy." The little girl says, "It is." The next gift was from the liquor store owner's son. The teacher held it up and it was leaking. She touched a drop and put a finger at it, tasted it. She says, "Is it wine?" He said, "No." She tasted it again. "Is it champagne?" He says, "No." Finally, the teacher gave up. She says, "I give up. What is it?" He said, "It's a puppy." Oh! Solomon had tasted every pleasure life had to offer, but it wasn't what he thought it would be. You got it? He tasted all right. All right, let's move on. The third warning. The third warning is material things. Material things are a dead-end street. That's what it is. Solomon decides to move from Hollywood to Wall Street. Here we go. He moves from parties to projects and possessions. Look what it says in verse 4 through 8 of chapter 2. "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves and flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces." If you listen carefully, there was a phrase that Solomon, a lot of these verses that I've been reading, because I believe it's like six times in these verses, the phrase was, "For myself, for myself. I did this for myself." Solomon is pouring everything he had into seeing how much he could put back in his pocket. It was all about him. It's all about me. That's what Solomon is doing. So he moved in, now he moved into architecture. He not only built a place for himself, but that place became one of the seven wonders of the world. When architecture didn't work, he went into horticulture and agriculture. He cultivated some of the most breathtaking landscapings ever seen in the history of the world. And these were all tended to by thousands of male and female slaves. Solomon had stables, horse stables. You know how many horses he had? 40,000 horses. He had a throne that he sat on that was solid ivory, that was overlaid with pure gold. You talk about money? Show me the money. Just in silver and gold alone, they're saying that his net worth was over $5 million a year. Someone had tried to estimate his net worth was probably close to $800 to $900 billion. A lot of money. Does it sound like it's far-fetched? Well, I'm going to show you in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23. Look what it says. You should have it on the board. "King Solomon was greater in riches than all the other kings on the earth." And the inference there is all of them put together. He was greater in riches than all of them. Was that the answer? Was that the answer? $900 billion. Look, we're going to jump ahead three chapters in chapter 5. Look what he says in chapter 5, verse 10. Here it is. "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Meaningless. When I read that verse, I think about, I heard something a long time ago. It said, the poor are better off than the rich because the poor still think money will buy happiness, but the rich know better. It's true. Trying to be satisfied with money is like trying to be satisfy your thirst drinking salt water. You know, drinking that ocean water. Try to satisfy your thirst with that. You can drink all you want to, but it'll never take away your thirst. Amen? One of the comedians, Jim Carrey, he said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they want to dream of so that they can see that it's not the answer. How about that? Solomon found out that material things is a dead-end street. He found out that that too is a dead-end street. But he had one more street to go down. So the fourth warning is sexual thirst is a dead-end street. Solomon decides that he's going to take the, you could call it the Hugh Hefner highway to happiness. By the way, Hugh Hefner did not come up with the Playboy philosophy. That was just an old tune with new lyrics. Solomon had at least 3,000 years ahead of him. Listen to what he says in verse 8. Again, it's in the New Living Translation I wrote. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. One translation puts it this way. I had all the women a man could want and then some. Is that ever true? I mentioned to you last week, you know how many women he had? I mentioned it to you, but I want to show you in the scripture. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3 tells us. You should have that. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women. That means he could be with a new woman every night for almost 3 solid years. Hugh Hefner? Solomon makes him look like a priest. True. He lived in a real sexual paradise. Did it work? Listen to what his concluding thoughts are. Verse 9 and 10 and following. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. I deserve it. For all my labor, I deserve 1,000 women. For all my labor, I deserve, 72 virgins. For all my labor, I should be able to go out and go out to a gin mill or whatever and have a prostitute. I owe it to myself. Solomon did it all. He did it all. Look at what he says in the next verse. Verse 11. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labors which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity. And striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. The wisest, the wealthiest man who ever lived, he had both the brains and the bucks to do it all and have it all. Now, please understand, he's not saying that any of these things that he had was wrong. Because in the right context, sex is not wrong. Pleasure is not wrong. Money is not wrong. Learning is not wrong. But if you're looking for any of these or all of these things to bring you happiness and peace and fulfillment, then they're all dead-end streets. Got it? Without God. I'm going to close. Why don't the worship team get ready? I want to tell you this. There have been a lot of things that have been said about stuff like this by different artists, by authors. Maybe you remember a guy who wrote a song called I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And then there was another group that says, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Some authors that sold millions of books all over the world. One guy was asked a question toward the end of his life. He says, what would you like to have been told as a young man, which you now know to be true? And he said this, I wish that someone would have told me that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. How about that? Or maybe there's another guy that at the end of his life said the same thing. And he wrote a song called The Empire of Dirt. Anybody remember Johnny Cash? Yeah. You ought to look that song up. It'll break your heart. He goes back through his life and he sees Jesus at the end. It was all nothing. All those accolades were nothing. I mean, and people try it all the time. They try to grab the brass ring, try to climb the ladder, get to the top of the mountain, all the gusto you can, go for broke, but without God, it's a dead-end street. It's a dead-end street. But my prayer is that we can learn something. Why do you think this book of Ecclesiastes is in the Bible? It's not the most cheerful thing you want to read, is it? But it sure is instructive to us. It makes us think that if we don't put God first in our lives, and like I believe Kathy said in the beginning, he has a plan for you. It's a good plan. When we put his plan in motion in our life, he'll direct your path. If we'll acknowledge him in all of our ways, he promises to direct our path. I take God at his promise. Yeah. Take him at his promise every day. Yeah. God, I acknowledge you today. I don't know what today is going to bring, but you know exactly what's going to happen today. So I want you to direct my path. That's what I want for you. I want you to take this word, even in this book that we're going to be studying, and say, God, show me. Show me where I can avoid the dead-end streets. I don't have to go down those streets that are leading to nowhere, because I'm going to put Jesus first in my life. Amen? Let's all stand. We get ourselves ready to worship God with our tithes and offerings. Before we even do that, I want to make an offer to you. If you're here today and you've never taken that step in faith and asked Christ to come into your life, you can do that right now. You can open your heart to God. Say, God, I may have gone down a few of those dead-end streets myself, but I sure don't want to go down any more of them. I need you in my life to guide me, to help me. And if you ask him to, he will. He loves you that much. He will. He died for you. He died to take your sins, put them on the cross. And he said, if you'll just receive what I'm doing, you can be my son. You can be my daughter. Mm-hmm. I'll take you to heaven with me.
Yes.
So if you're here today, you've never received Christ, but you would love to do that. And the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart right now. Just in your heart, pray this prayer. Say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I know I'm a sinner, but I know you saved me from my sin because you died on a cross. But you also rose 3 days later to make this all come true. You said you would do it, and you did it. I believe it. I receive you into my life, into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, God, for coming into my heart right now. Begin to live your life through me. Help me to live my life for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's that simple. If you did that for the first time, I would love to pray with you at the altar when we conclude our service. But right now, let's worship God. I don't even know what song we're doing. My Savior lives. And let's worship Him with our tithes, our offering. The Lord says, I love a cheerful giver. If you're not going to be a cheerful giver, please don't give. But give as the Lord has blessed you. Be obedient to His word. And He said, I'll pour out blessings. You won't even have room enough to receive. Take Him at His word. That's what He wants you to do. Test Him. He'll bless you. So Father, I pray for the offering this morning. As we receive this in Jesus' name, I thank You, God, in advance for what You've done, for all You're going to do, yes, for meeting all of our needs, for paying all the bills. God, we don't owe anybody anything. So we thank You, God, because Your people have taken the Scriptures to heart and are a blessing to this church. They bring the tithes into the storehouse. We thank You for that, God. Bless Your people now as we give in our worship to You. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's do it.
God will reign forever, and all the world will know His name. Everyone together, sing the song of the Redeemer.
I know
that my Redeemer lives, and now I stand on what He did. My Savior lives. Every day a brand new chance to say, Jesus, You are the only way. My Savior lives. The King has come from heaven, and darkness trembles at His name. Victory forever is the song of the